Who is more righteous? Someone who's been taught the law of Moses from the time that they were able to talk and didn't keep it? Or someone who's never heard the law, but keeps it?
This is Mission 66. I'm Rob Dempsey. Mission 66 originates from the ministry of Bible teacher and pastor Dr. Luis Seau and is produced and heard in multiple languages around the world in partnership with Transworld Radio. I want to encourage you to take advantage of a valuable resource by downloading our free study guide. This guide will deepen your experience with God's Word and complement our daily teachings from John Matthews and Esther Sisulu. To access your free study guide, simply visit mission66.org. Pick up this valuable resource and also support the ministry of Mission 66. Your gift helps sustain this program locally and globally. John Matthews is our teacher. His co-host, Esther Sisulu, gets us started today.
If you're hungry for the truth found in the Word of God, then prepare yourself because this is one gourmet dish ready to be served. So we were introduced last time to the Apostle Paul's letter to the Church of Rome. It's written to the people he had never met prior to his own visit to Rome. Now, his letter is considered one of the most important books of the Bible, even though we know that they're all important. I'm your host, Esther, and our teacher is Bible scholar John Matthews, and he'll be introducing the second chapter of the book of Romans with the theme, "Do as I say, not as I do."
Esther, thank you. So good to be with you today for this, the latest episode of Mission 66. And, you know, that expression mentioned there by Esther may be one that's pretty familiar to you. Every imperfect parent has a child who catches them in some mischief as a grown-up, and the parent might well say, look, do as I say, not as I do. And the child may comply, but in their own mind, they know that each of us is prone to contradictory behavior. Well, the book of Romans talks about God's righteousness, comparing it with the oft moral vacuum in human society, and specifically here, the sinfulness of the Gentiles who didn't know God. And now Paul is going to show us here in chapter 2 that the problem of sin is not only found among those who know little of God, but also among those who knew the law of Moses and still find themselves unable to keep it. And Paul begins to explain all of this to us starting in verse 1 of Romans chapter 2. Therefore, says Paul, you have no excuse, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself because you, the judge, practice the very same things. This is something that psychologists you might have heard calling projection, where we often accuse others of the very things that we ourselves struggle with. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things, says Paul. Do you suppose you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you won't escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. And we see here, Paul begins to show us that the religious men of his times were prone to judging others whilst they themselves were guilty of the very same things. And this is very similar to people today. This is similar, let's be honest, with us. You and me, when we catch someone doing something that we may instinctively turn our nose up at, and well, we say, just do what I say and not what I do. Paul goes on in verse 6, he will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience in well-doing seek for glory and honour and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everybody who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek, because God shows no partiality. Paul telling here of many religious people who were proud of their tradition of having the knowledge of the law in their minds. And he's not just referring to the religious Jews. Paul's talking about religious people of all kinds, even within Christianity, which includes Catholics, Protestants, evangelicals, and any other whatsoever type there may be, where their conduct doesn't match their words, long on doctrine, short on living up to it. And the temptation is to believe that our own idea of rightness and justice is the same as God's, to believe that we are superior somehow to others because we suppose our own conduct is better than theirs. We think we're right and they're wrong. The truth is, nobody is completely right. And if we judge somebody else's conduct, we are condemning ourselves because we are just as bad. It was Jesus who said, "Don't judge others lest you yourself be judged." He went on to say the measure we use to judge others will be the same measure that is used against us. You know, there is only one judge, and that is God, and it should never, ever be us. And that is certainly not our way with Mission 66. We wholeheartedly and faithfully look to convey the truth of the Bible through the words of His Holy Scripture, which is inspired. And so we facilitate here on Mission 66, and never, ever, dear listener, I pray, will you feel that you're being judged by us, because who are we to judge? But God is the only judge. Verse 12 goes on to say, "For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified." Now, Paul's not saying that a man is saved by keeping the law of Moses. A man could be saved by doing the law, but he'd have to be able to keep every single point of law perfectly from birth until death, and no human being has ever done that. So if we expect to be justified by doing the right things by the law, we need someone other than ourselves who did keep that law perfectly to stand in on our behalf. And that is exactly what Jesus did. He was the only one who kept the entire law from birth to death perfectly on our behalf. And Paul goes on in verse 14 to say, "For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Jesus Christ." And Paul, speaking here mostly to Jews who had accepted Christ, says, "But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know His will and approve what is excellent, because you are instructed from the law, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who hate idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you." Paul here is explaining how many of these religious people who talked about the law a lot, taught others about the law a lot, but they weren't able to teach themselves. So there's a hypocrisy at play here with the religious people. You see, before we rule over others, we have to be able to rule ourselves. We can't say to people, do as I say, not as I do. It carries no authenticity, no weight. And next, Paul talks about circumcision, which was the sign of the covenant God made with Abraham long ago, where every newborn boy would be circumcised on the eighth day. Now, the Jewish Christians considered that a defining element of their life. They had trouble accepting that the Gentiles had not undergone that particular requirement, nor needed to. And so in verse 25, Paul says, "For circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law, but if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. So if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have written the code and circumcision, but break the law. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God." And Paul is speaking mainly there against the Judaizers who pestered him throughout his ministry, and they insisted that new Gentile believers in Christ also should submit to their interpretations of the Mosaic law, especially with regards to circumcision. But you remember the council at Jerusalem? Well, they had ruled that a Gentile does not have to become a Jew first and then a Christian after. But the only requirement laid upon Gentile believers was that they should avoid sexual immorality and the trappings of idolatry. Remember, Paul himself was once a Pharisee. Nobody was teaching him anything new about Judaism, but his heart and his motivation was to try to make it as easy as possible for Gentiles, those who weren't Jews, to come into faith and be saved by Christ.
You're listening to Mission 66, and we're studying the book of Romans with our teacher, John Matthews. Well, I'm Esther, and we've now reached the second part of our program where we ask questions to make sure that, you know, we understand all the details of what we've just read. So, John, let's first go back to verse 14, where it says, "For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law." So, you know, I think that perhaps the impression that one may get from this verse is that it's possible for a Gentile or a pagan to live out the Ten Commandments without even having read the Ten Commandments. Is this right? Is this the correct assumption?
Well, Esther, this was written to Jews who had believed the gospel and was referring to Gentile believers in Christ. You know, verse 15 tells us that they, that is the Gentile believers, who did not know the law of Moses yet, show that the work of the law is written on their hearts. You know, we are all ultimately created by God. So deep down, whether we've studied the law as laid out in the Old Testament or not, we are all God's creation, and so his common grace has placed a sense of right and wrong in every one of us. It's called our conscience.
Yeah, you know, you might even hear people saying that, you know, I know that he's an unbeliever, but he's such a good and a kind person to his fellow men, you know, behaving even better than most believers.
Yeah, absolutely. We've all heard and had a sense of that, haven't we? And seen it maybe. And some, you know, they believe that they don't need Jesus. But if that person, let's say, could be saved by his or her own innocence, well, then Jesus wouldn't have had to die on the cross on our behalf. We would just be able to preach that people should do good things. And so what we're doing is we're going back to our previous example that if your good stuff outweighs the bad stuff, whew, then you're okay if you can manage to do that. Now that's hard work, and I speak from experience. In that case, it wouldn't make any sense, would it, for us to preach the good news of the gospel to that person because they wouldn't need it. But who are these Gentiles that Paul talks about here? These Gentiles, well, they were already members of the Christian community that had accepted Jesus Christ. The New Testament, as we know, is not complete yet, but Paul includes them in his statement because in that church in Rome, there was also legalism and the pride of the religious Jews of the time. And so Paul says, today we have Gentiles who are people who weren't taught the Ten Commandments or the law of Moses, who do not have the knowledge of the prophets like we do, yet the law is still in their hearts because they have accepted Jesus as who he said he was, which is the Son of God. And they know instinctively the right way to live. Why? Because they are directed by the Holy Spirit, the very Spirit of God. Boy, there's a contrast there, isn't there? Somebody desperately, desperately trying to do the right thing and obey the laws, the regulations, but failing time after time after time. And then you have somebody who's no real concept of the law, but inspired by the Holy Spirit, is changing. Their life is being refined. They are compelled to become more like Jesus, yet having no knowledge of the law. One is doomed to failure. The other is the most authentic expression of Jesus at work in someone's life. What a contrast. So, basically, Paul says to these religious Jews, here you are, they're the former people that I just described. You're taking pride in your traditions, in your laws, which you don't even follow or obey perfectly yourselves because it's impossible. And here you are requiring those who've converted to Christ, they would call them pagans, to become like you overnight, as if they'd want to. And look at how they obey and live according to God's will from the heart, because a new kind of circumcision has been applied to their hearts by the same Spirit that you've been given. And so Paul writes to all the churches that people are justified by faith, not by works, not by the law. And we all need then Jesus as the inspiration and change in our hearts.
Absolutely, we all do need the Lord. Well, John, here's another one for you. So Paul was a Jew, right? And he became a Christian because of his belief in Jesus. And there were other church members who were also Jews, but who became Christians. Now, obviously, Jews exist. The Bible itself says that Jesus was a Jew and that salvation would come through the Jews. But what about today?
Yeah, I know what you're asking, Esther, because one must wonder if Jews need to become Christians. Well, let's put it this way. Look, one who is born a Jew, let's say from Israel or with family from Israel, and they practice the Jewish religion, if they accept Jesus as Messiah, they don't stop being a Jew. They are a Jew who's recognized that Jesus is the Messiah. Their life may well change radically as a result of that revelation, but they don't deny their heritage. You know, both the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament tell us that God is not finished with the nation of Israel, and that there will one day be a great awakening for the people of Israel when the Jewish people will recognize in greater numbers Jesus as the Messiah. So, yes, there are Jews today. The whole question here is about context. And the Apostle Paul, a Jew himself, is saying in Romans that a person is not a Jew just because they were born into that ethnicity. But those who are really Jews are Jews in heart, desiring to obey God. The actual wording of verse 29 is, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. You know, who is more righteous? Someone who has been taught the law of Moses from the time that they were able to talk and weren't able to keep it, or someone who's never heard the law but still keeps it? Nobody keeps the law perfectly, we know that. So God judges us based not only on what we do, but on what we know. So those who have been given more light are more responsible then to walk in that light.
Great explanation there, John. So I'd like for us to refer back to verse 4, where the Apostle Paul writes how they presume on the riches of God's kindness. So let's get into what that means.
Well, this is when people intentionally sin and they might think to themselves, you know what, it's going to be okay. God's a forgiving God. He's rich in mercy. He's long-suffering. So I'm pretty sure he's going to overlook my bad choices. And so they assume that they're going to be automatically forgiven. Now, on the other hand, we know that God is a forgiving God and he is rich in mercy and forgiveness when forgiveness is sought. But he's not happy with an attitude of a person who lives carelessly with the thought that, well, we're going to be automatically forgiven and we're never going to have to pay anything because it's all paid for. It's not the posture of accepting Jesus as Saviour because the Holy Spirit comes to live in your hearts and he lives in the heart to make us more like him. So there's this lifelong process of change and refinement that doesn't sit well alongside, or doesn't sit at all alongside the person who says, ah, I can do what I want. God's done the business and so I'm free to do whatever I want. It's just a complete opposite to what actually happens.
So then, does that mean that God has completely given up on Israel because of their disobedience?
No, it doesn't. As we said, God hasn't turned his back on Israel and the people of his covenant, and God always has reserved for himself, and this is a biblical expression, a remnant of Jewish believers. And the Apostle Paul was one of these. God is still reaching out to save Jews today, and his plans for Israel clearly shown in the Old and the New Testament. Even the prophets who chastised Israel for their idolatry and their sin always were including statements of how God one day was going to restore Israel spiritually. You know, what Paul is talking about here, he's not talking about Jewish ethnicity, but he's talking about any religious system that values works rather than faith in Jesus for justification. You know, this was a problem then, and it is a problem now, even within Christianity itself. And by that, I mean it's possible to be a member of a church and be as committed as you like and be as distant from Jesus as anybody else.
So true. And I guess in other words, you could say that religion doesn't save anyone.
Exactly. That is the point. Sometimes people ask me, are you religious? My instinct is no. Jesus saves and he alone. I'm a follower of Jesus. That's what I am. And so if there's one way to be saved, we ought to make it known, even if some people reject that message. You know, Esther, let's say I'm drowning at sea and someone throws out to me a lifeline. I doubt I'd say, you know, starting to struggle, starting to sink, oh, this can't be the only lifeline. There's got to be other lifelines, other ways to be rescued. Besides, that one's the wrong colour. It wasn't manufactured actually in my home country, so it can't be all that good. No, that's not realistic, is it? I'm not going to complain about the lifeline. I'm going to grab a hold of that thing and hang on to it for dear life and not let go of it until I've been safely hoisted onto the deck of the ship. So here is the lovely figure of a risen Saviour lovingly throwing you a lifeline, saying, I am the way. I am the way. am the truth. I am the life. Grab a hold of me. Do not drown in your own sin.
Well, John, there are some amazing gems to take away from our study of Romans 2. So how do we encapsulate what we've learned today?
Yeah, well, our theme was do what I say and not what I do. And the truth is, talk is cheap. Our children notice when our behavior doesn't match what we say. And Paul here is reminding the Jewish Christians in Rome not to look down with disdain upon the Gentiles who weren't circumcised and who didn't have the benefit of learning the Old Testament law. Because after all, the Jews themselves knew the law and couldn't keep it. And so the instruction in this chapter is aimed at the Jewish believers, but we can all take a dose of what Paul is saying here. We can all aim for integrity and consistency. In other words, to practice what we preach. The truth, Esther, is there's no chance of us doing that alone. We can't do it. We just can't do it. We need the presence and the strength of the Holy Spirit to help us to be the kind of lighthouses that Jesus knows that we can be.
My dear friend, John and I would like to thank you so much for being with us here on Mission 66. We do have more coming up in our next episode. We have a lot to dive into, a lot of important information from chapter 3 of the book of Romans. So until then, God bless you. This has been Mission 66.
That wraps up today's episode of Mission 66 with John Matthews and Esther Sisulu. Follow their daily teaching by downloading your free study guide at mission66.org. Go deeper into God's Word and discover how each day's teaching can apply to your life. James chapter 1, verse 22 tells us to be doers of the Word, not just hearers. Download your free study guide at mission66.org and have it for our next program. That's also where you can leave a comment or make a donation to continue Mission 66 here and around the world. That's mission66.org. Mission 66 is a ministry of Transworld Radio in partnership with Dr. Luis Seau. I'm Rob Dempsey.